Let me paint a picture for you of a little child walking hand in hand with his or her father. Really, we can see that as a picture of the normal Christian life. God has us by the hand. He has you by the hand. He loves you. You trust Him. There things are good between you and your Father because your sins are forgiven and there's a wonderful reconciliation and a wonderful fellowship going on. There's a smile upon His face. There's a firm and caring grip in His hand that holds yours. His face looks kind and tender and warm, and He really enjoys being with His children. That's a wonderful and comforting picture of our faith in Christ. But then out of nowhere, coming toward you along your walk with your father on the sidewalk, there appears a very scary looking man coming toward you. His hair is all wild, his eyes are glazed and piercing, and he looks terribly angry and dangerous. And you squeeze your father's hand a little more tightly. He feels that and responds with a firmer grip towards you. The man stops about 10 feet away from you and stares in your face and he says, "Hey, stupid, you still like holding your daddy's hand?" And he glares at you and you feel terrified. So you turn your face away from the fear and you look up into your father, into your daddy's face. And let me ask you, what are you hoping to see in your father's face? I don't know about you, but I actually don't want to see the same face that I was enjoying just a minute ago with, that it was showing mainly kindness and tenderness and warmth. I don't want him to have any kindness or tenderness to this scary looking man coming at me. I want to see strength. I want to see indignation. I want to see confidence. I want to feel a new grip from my father that's so tight it's almost uncomfortable. And it's saying to me, "You're not going to slip out of my hands. No one's going to snatch you out of my hand." And as you look at your father, he steps right between you and this mean guy. And he says, "Cool it, mister. That's my son you're talking to." And he protects me from this man, and you walk on. The point of this picture is simply this. Many times in our lives, we need to see a rugged and steep and granite sort of a man in Jesus. We love the soft hills and the green pastures and the pretty flowers. We like that about Jesus too. But we need to see tough features in the face of Christ as well as the tender ones, don't we? And specifically this morning in this text, we need to see not only the sweet, quiet, and gentle ministry of the Holy Spirit as comforter, but we want to see the awesome invincibility of the purposes of God. The unflinching, unwavering zeal the Holy Spirit has towards honoring and glorifying the Christ. And I want to try to show that to you in the book of Acts, what Luke was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and see if we can see that from this passage this morning. We come to this passage, and it's really sandwiched that, you know, it's that kind of a crazy passage where it talks about this gruesome picture of Judas falling headlong and having also, you know, having that happen to him. And that story, or that account, is sandwiched between the promised baptism of the Holy Spirit, where Jesus says, "Wait in Jerusalem." The resurrected Jesus, "Wait in Jerusalem, and the power from on high will fall upon you, and you will be empowered, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." He promises that. And then there's the fulfillment of that promise in Acts chapter 2. And so we ask ourselves, why is this sandwiched right in between there? The story of Judas and how he and what happened to the 30 pieces of silver that bought that land, and then the selection of Matthias who took Judas's place. It's just kind of sandwiched in there, isn't it? And the way to answer this question is, why is it there, is to kind of look at the structure of the paragraph. And in so doing, we can come to the conclusion that God wants us to show us the invincibility of the Spirit's purpose in this world and the Spirit's zeal to bring glory to the Son. Because that's really what the Holy Spirit's all about, is to bring glory and honor to the Father and to the Son. And so notice first what Peter says in verse 16. "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke about long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, This verse seems to be a key that unlocks the rest of the paragraph. So as a good Bible students that we should be, we would naturally ask the question, what scriptures were fulfilled? Or what scripture had to be fulfilled? And Peter tells us in verse 20, he says, it was written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted. Let no one there dwell in it. And may another take his place of leadership. Interesting, isn't it? Notice that these are two Old Testament quotes that fulfill each, and are they are fulfilled right here. The first half of verse 20 is quoted from Psalm 69:25. May their place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in their tents. This word is fulfilled in how Judas died and how a field was purchased in his name to become a desolate field. The second half of verse 20 is quoted from Psalm 109, verse 8. May another take his place in leadership. And this word is fulfilled in the way Judas was replaced by Matthias. Now, so we can step back and look at the whole thing. And these two scriptural quotes govern the rest of what is in this paragraph. Basically, the story of how each of them are fulfilled. The fulfillment has already happened in describing, first in verses 17 through 19, how Judas's blood money came to buy a desolate field, the field of blood. Next, the fulfillment that is taking place is as Peter speaks and he describes how Judas' office was to be filled by another. In other words, Matthias. They're going to select an apostle to be among, to take his place. And so over these four parts, the two scriptural ones and the two descriptions of the fulfillment, we find the main point or the common thread in verse 16 that says the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas. And so I hope this morning we begin to see or to see what's taking shape, namely that God wants us to see the invincible purposes of the Holy Spirit. It will be fulfilled, even if it takes 1,000 years to be fulfilled. You might say to yourself, and by the way, the invincible purpose is most clearly seen in the words had to in verse 16. The scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke about. How can Peter say it had to be? Why did it have to be? Isn't life really, when you think about it, full of surprises? Isn't the future open-ended? Aren't people free to make life whatever they want so that even God may have to adjust his plans to that? How can Peter say it had to be? Well, there's really only two options to that. And the first one is completely incorrect. And that one says, Peter was just wrong in what he said. Well, that can't be because he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is true. It does not lie. So if it isn't that, what is it? Well, it's because the purpose of the Holy Spirit, as expressed in Scripture, it is invincible. It is unconquerable. It's supreme. It's omnipotent. It's all-knowing. This is the thing we want to see when we look on the Father's faith. When we look up to Him in a time of crisis, in a time of danger, in a time of questioning in our life. And especially in a time when you feel like nothing is going right in your life. You want to see that the purposes of God, it's not crumbling. And that your Father is not worried about what's going on. That there's no panic in God's face, in the Father's face, but only the confidence and the invincible purpose set out by His holy and perfect plan. He has spoken, and so it shall be. But you may ask, why illustrate the invincible purpose of the Holy Spirit with the death of Judas? Why remind us that he sold those 30 pieces of silver that he earned from betraying Jesus, and then he threw the money back into the temple? And the priests put their heads together and said, well, this isn't our money, it really belongs to Judas. Well, let's go buy a piece of land in the name of Judas, and we'll use that land to bury people like Judas, traitors. So in a sense, Judas the thief leaves the blood money of his inheritance behind to buy a desolate graveyard. But why use this ugly and tragic story to illustrate the invincible purposes of God? Why do that? Perhaps because it is not hard to believe in God's purposes when everything in your life is going well. We can buy into that. But what happens when things aren't going well? When things go bad, when there's a cataclysmic shift that threatens everything we know to be good and familiar in life, and all of a sudden that seems to be has vanished. When there's lying and cheating and betrayal and perhaps even death staring us in the face, it's then we want to believe that the purposes of God are invincible. And this is what Luke gives us here in this message this morning. In the midst of that beautiful picture of the promise of the power coming from on high to fill the disciples and the apostles and send them out. First the promise, and then we see the fulfillment of that at Pentecost. And so what we're seeing that not even Judas or Satan can undermine or escape the all-encompassing invincibility of God's wonderful purpose and plan. Imagine what it would have been like for Jesus if he had no way of fitting Judas into the invincible purposes of God. There's one famous scene in a novel of a great French warship 200 years ago with dozens of massive cannons strapped into their portholes ready to do battle. And suddenly a storm hits and the tossing and rolling is so bad that one of these 5,000-pound cannons is unleashed from its straps and begins. It's like a living and wild bull smashing everything on the lower deck of the ship. With every toss and turn of the ship, it smashes back and forth, crushing gunners and shattering the sides of the ship. It's utterly unpredictable. It's completely out of control. What if Judas's plan had been like that cannon for Jesus? The point of this text is that none of the enemies of God is out of God's control. John chapter 6, 64. For Jesus had known from the very beginning which of them did not believe and would betray him. He knew from the very beginning that there would be a betrayer amongst him. And in John chapter 17, verse 12, Jesus prayed, "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture could be fulfilled." That was Jesus' prayer to his Father. But what if his prayer had gone differently? What if he had said, "I guarded my own. I only lost one. I can't account for it. I don't understand his treachery and betrayal. And he's like a loose and wild cannon gone rogue, out of control. There's no explanation for this. It's like a glitch in the program." But that's not how Jesus prayed, did he? He prayed with all truth and confidence because nothing is out of God's control. So let us be thankful and give him praise, because we will never look up into the Father's face. We will never see the Father. He will never have a look of confusion. In a moment of crisis and danger and betrayal that is always happening, seems to be happening on the earth, we will never see a puzzled look or a worried look on the Father's face. We will see what we so much desire to see, the confidence of the invincible purpose of God. I also want to take a moment to ask the question, what about the replacement of the call of Matthias into the apostleship? That's important too. We can focus in on verse 21. It says, "Therefore it is necessary," this is Peter speaking, "to choose one of the men who had been with us the whole time. The Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us." So that'd be the ascension. "For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Notice the must. Just like the had to be fulfilled in verse 16, one of these men must become a witness of his resurrection. Why is this a crucially important? Perhaps it has something to do with Luke warning us that as wonderful and mysterious and powerful as the anointing of the Holy Spirit was on the day of Pentecost, when the men and the women and the disciples went out and spoke to these people in other languages that they didn't even know, but others heard and understood, and surely that put these apostles on a spiritual high that they would never be duplicated in their life ever again. on that moment when they were able to do that, when they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. But it is to remind each of us that their faith can never be disconnected from the flesh and blood reality of Jesus, whom they had known for 3 years on earth. In other words, what this text does for us is balance out what we have been seeing. It shows us that the pursuit toward more spiritual power, and we all want that, don't we? We all want to be filled and used by God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. It can never be divorced from the teaching and the work of the historical Jesus. That's so important. The Holy Spirit has an unwavering zeal for the glory of Jesus. The Holy Spirit never short-circuits the historical knowledge of Christ. It does not short-circuit what Jesus began to do and to teach. If it goes off from those rails, then it is not of the Holy Spirit. Everything the Spirit does and says is oriented and tested by the once-for-all revelation of God in Christ in the flesh. John put it this way in his first letter. This is how we recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, those spirits are from God. So the lesson is clear for us. If we are to be a church, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be clothed and with power from on high, just as the apostles were, then we must devote ourselves to understanding and to knowing the Jesus of the Gospels. It is necessary, that Peter said, to choose one of the men who has been with us for the whole time. The whole time the Lord Jesus came in and out among us. In some tangible way then, our experience of the Savior in the Gospels must somehow parallel Matthias's, who was with them the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, in order for us to be a witness of His resurrection. And isn't that, as Christians, what we're called to do? Be a witness of Christ's resurrection and the new life we can have when we put our faith in Him? In other words, let our devotion to our Savior be like that of Matthias, who walked with the Lord, became a witness to the world of God's glorious works, which the pinnacle of that was Christ's resurrection from the dead. Take these things to heart this morning. May it give you hope and give you strength. The Scripture said, may His place be deserted. And it was. The field was bought in His name. The Scripture said, may another take His place. And again, it was fulfilled in the casting of lots. And the lots fell to Matthias. And then Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem, and the power from on high would come upon you so you can be my witnesses. And it was fulfilled. And it continues to be fulfilled to this very day. The purposes of the Holy Spirit, they are invincible. He has an unwavering zeal to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Everything He does is measured by the life of Christ when He walked this earth. And everything He does sheds a spotlight on Him and honors Him. I close with Isaiah 14:24, again from the Old Testament Scriptures. The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be, as I have purposed, so it will stand. That's from Isaiah 14:24. And of course, how could I not forget Jeremiah 29:11? For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and the future.